The Sunday school. Those that are staying here, turn to Psalms 110. Psalm 110. The doctrine of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, that coming King, from the time of Eve, all the way to the time when He actually came, it was a doctrine, it was a progressive revelation. A little at a time, a little bit more added on, and yet, at the same time, you can go back to the very first ones and find that the doctrine of the Christ was almost full from the beginning. A whole lot of it is found in Genesis. It was like, you know, what a surprise. God knew what He was doing from the start. You know, He's not reacting. He had this planned out. And yet you find that this progressive revelation going on really takes off when it comes to the Psalms. When you get to the Psalms, it becomes like a major part of the actual record that's written. It becomes not a majority of what's written, but so much is written in the Psalms. And then you get to the prophets, which hopefully we're going to get to today. You get to the prophets, and it's also a huge part of the prophets. That is the Christ, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, that day when everybody's going to be judged, that day, that time, that coming, this promise becomes more and more important as far as how much of the space of the Scriptures it occupies. But if you look at it a little bit different, you find out it always occupied that space, that amount of space in God's revelation. Because remember, the book of Genesis wasn't written when God spoke to Eve. And nor was the book of Deuteronomy written when God spoke to Abraham. These were future. Moses wrote those, you know, 1,500 years before Christ. 2,500 years after the creation were those first scriptures written. And so what in those 2,500 years was the Word of God? What was the Word of God before Moses wrote down the book of Genesis? Wasn't it, even though it was passed on by word of mouth, or if there were something written, wasn't it then only God's pronouncements? I mean, what God said to Eve, what God said to the serpent, and so that someone would say, well, you know what God said to Adam. You know what God said to the serpent. And they would remember these statements that God had made. That was the Word of God. That was the Bible in those days. So how much, then, of God's pronouncements, comparatively, were about the Christ? You begin to think of it in those terms. What portion of God's Word was dealing with revealing the Christ? And you find out it was quite a bit. It was quite a bit. When He appeared and He dealt with the serpent, He spoke about the Christ. Now, someone might say, well, that doesn't say the Messiah, whatever. Yeah, but once you know the doctrine of the Christ, you go back and read it. That promised, bruised champion was talking about the Christ. When He talks to Abraham, and He begins to mention, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then He says, there'll come one out of you that's going to possess the gate of his enemies. These are the pronouncements of God to Abraham. That was the Word of God in those days, before there was a Genesis. Before there was a Deuteronomy, that was God's Word. And everyone who believed God's Word would cling, would have anticipation for whatever they could deduct out of what God said. And God, in those times, begins to reveal and does it more and more and more progressively as it goes on the years, reveal that there's a coming one. That Messiah, the Christ, is coming. So then you have different times when this revelation becomes greater. For example, when He spoke to the serpent, He said, There's going to be a bruised champion. He's going to be your champion, but he's going to be bruised. He's going to win, but he's going to be bruised. That's all we knew. Then he speaks to Abraham and gives a little bit more information. It was a big time of revelation in the time of Abraham. Then you have, later on, getting close to the time of Moses. Obviously, some real, Jacob. Jacob has some revelation given to him about coming through Judah and what he's going to be, what kind of king and, you know, the scepter. And then we find Balaam knew about it, another revelation. And God, when he spoke in the time, this was also before Genesis, but he spoke in the time before the book was written. He spoke in those times, and God's revelation to Balaam was amazingly about the Christ. And then Moses himself mentions he's coming after he wrote these scriptures. So the Christ plays such a preeminent part of God's word before any of the books were written. So then you take the books of Genesis and get all the way through the books of Job, and you might read that and say, well, you know, it doesn't play such a preeminent part. I mean, we have the law. You read, Numbers, and you read Deuteronomy, and you read Leviticus, and then you read Joshua and Judges. Well, where's all the talk about the Messiah? Well, remember, these things were written after the talk about the Messiah had already happened. God's Word had been speaking about the Messiah all along, and then these books were written in as a filler, basically as a, context for God's Word that had, as it had been explained. Then you get past the time of Joshua, Judges, and all this. You get to the time of the kings. Samuel and Hannah speak about the Messiah. And then David. And then the promise of Nathan going and telling David. And wow, he gives him such a promise about the Messiah, and his kingdom will never end. And then you get to David's Psalms and how much he speaks and then begins to allude to his divinity, his deity, and things of that nature. But then when you get to the other Psalms, such as this number 110, this is also a Psalm of David. We didn't finish it. Look what it says in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, there's an allusion to his divinity. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Remember, the rod of thy strength, an allusion to the Christ, out of Zion. And he's going to come from Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. Once again, holiness attributed to the time of the Messiah. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hold on, what happened to the order of Aaron? And the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. This is David writing a clearly messianic psalm, including incredible detail as far as what's being revealed. Did you notice there in the verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand? Twice he mentions in there that this Messiah is going to sit at God's right hand. Now look at Psalms 2. Psalm 2. There is no way that I can go and touch every possible reference to the Christ in these. Oh, by the way, just to let you know, I'm not going to conclude today. Brian Tebow gave me his next Sunday. He's not going to be here, so I got a little bit of a breather here. I can touch on a little few things I was going to have to skip and try to make my conclusions next Sunday. But anyway, there's no way I can touch on all the different references to the Christ in the Bible. It's impossible. Just if we speak about the prophecies and all the identification prophecies, such as, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, he's going to be born of a virgin, and all these type of prophecies, well, I'm not going to even try to deal with those kind of prophecies. And there's many, many, many allusions to the Christ. I think allusions to Christ is when obviously somebody's speaking about him, but not so directly that it's like a revelation or a prophecy. Like when Abraham is offering Isaac his son on the altar and he says, God shall provide himself a lamb. Well, that's an allusion, obviously, to the Christ, that we just really can't deal with those type of allusions. There's also allegories. incredible allegories in the Bible. I mean, as far as well, you can call them types or you can call them whatever. The Bible calls it allegory in Galatians. Well, these allegories are found all through the Bible. I mean, the Lamb of God is an allegory of the Christ. The Ark of Noah is an allegory of the Christ. The tabernacle, you know, somebody could actually go through the tabernacle and show you all sorts of allegories about the Christ. Then, in what I consider one of the greatest proofs of inspiration of the Bible, which goes much deeper than just the words, is the parallels that we find of the Christ in the lives of the patriarchs. Somebody like Joseph, who is sold by his brethren, you know, and hated, and has goes into slavery, and then he becomes exalted in a time of tribulation, and all these are parallels in somebody's life. Not even a parable spoken to try to teach some details, but somebody's life was lived, and there is some parallel to the Christ in those lives. And you have David also in that, and also the nation of Israel. And then, of course, you have hints all the way through the Bible, hints that once you know the doctrine of the Christ, you begin to see these hints. Like, for example, the second son always being the one. You know, why is the second son always the one? The second Adam, you know, the last Adam, the second. Not the firstborn, but the second one. Why? This is a hint. God is trying to give you more hints about the Christ, how important this doctrine is in the Bible. But we're not dealing with those. All I'm dealing with is the progressive revelation that comes from God. God actually revealing things directly. Him saying, the Christ is going to be this. The Christ is going to... Like when he tells Jacob, the Christ is going to be a king. He's going to be a king. This one promise is going to be a king. The scepter that's going to be with the tribe of Judah. Well, now look at Psalms 2. Now we're getting into Psalms that are possibly, probably non-Davidic. They're later on than David. Look at Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's Jehovah. Notice all capitals, Lord. Against the Lord and against His anointed. Saying, so the Lord's anointed. His anointed. This is the Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now here is progressive revelation. We know He's talking about the Christ. He says, His anointed. It's as clear as it can be. We know He's talking about the Christ. He says, My King on the holy hill of Zion. Something revealed in the time of David. And yet here we see even more. He says, The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son. Okay, the Son of God begins to take a preeminent role, a preeminent part in the Psalms. This Son of God in the prophecies. The Son of God. But not just the Son of God, as the angels were sons of God, you know, in such ways of speaking. He says, This day have I begotten thee. This is going to be a begotten child of God, meaning the body that is going to be born is going to be of God. God's body. Now this is actually written in the Scriptures. This is not something we are reading into it. Now there's possibilities. Sometimes the Bible might speak figuratively, might speak in types and parables. It's not impossible for there to be allusions, you know, and allegories, and so that you could think that, you know, maybe God doesn't really mean it literally. However, the people who took this literally were right. He was begotten. He was born of a virgin. It says the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Holy Spirit came over her. And that which was begotten, that which was in her womb, actually had the Holy Spirit's DNA. You understand what I'm saying? This begotten, this word begotten, it's a big word. This is a huge Huge revelation. He's going to be born. He's going to be begotten. He's going to be physically God. Whoa. Whoa, this is big news. This is in Psalm chapter 2. Keep reading. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Then, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. So kings can be wise. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And here's that personal salvation also mentioned that they were expecting in the New Testament. Their personal salvation, that Christ is coming. Kings could be instructed and they could, you know, survive when he comes if they would just, you know, submit, because he's coming and he's going to reign. And then at the same time, wow, some people are going to put their trust in him and they're going to be blessed, just as the Lord had already promised to Abraham. All right. It also, notice, it mentions the last battle, and also this is also the first part of it is talking about at the end of the millennial reign after Christ has reigned all those times, and all these heathen begin to rage and say, we're not putting up with this anymore, and they decide to fight, and God just says, yeah, right, come on. And he wipes them out. That's all in Psalms 2. I am amazed at the revelation here that's found. But it even gets better. Look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. He says, let's talk about something interesting. Let's talk about something good. I speak of the things which I have made touching who? Touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Once again, the enemies. Whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, right? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. This is a messianic psalm, and it calls him thy throne, O God. And people did understand that. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Once again, the holiness that's ascribed to this one that's coming. Therefore, God, thy God. Wait a minute, he is God. And he has a God, his God, and yet he is God. Somebody might have been confused a little bit, but those who were expecting it and believing, they already had a head start. Hath anointed thee, see, there's that anointing, that's the Messiah, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen. Hold on. Hold on. Now this is a new revelation. The queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Let's try to figure out. He says, I'm going to talk about a good matter. I've got some revelation for you about this Messiah. He says, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people in thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Did you know that this Messiah is going to have a Gentile bride? This is clearly what it's saying here. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions. Just to let you know, when the Bible speaks about the virgins, her companions, they're not the bride. You get over there in Matthew chapter 25 where it says there's 10 virgins, you know, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. They're not the bride. Don't get confused. They're the companions. They're the and in fact, that's the Jewish remnant that's going to stand up with the bride. He says, the virgins, her companions, shall follow her. that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. Shall they enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. This is a Gentile bride that is converted and has lost her culture, lost her homeland, lost her family. This is a converted Gentile bride. Whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee. Once again, talking about the Messiah. Now, you want to talk about revelation? You want to talk about God saying, hey, I got some news for you? Think about it from the perspective of someone who is anticipating the Christ. You see, because there were believers from the beginning that anticipated every possibility. They studied every word of God. Every revelation that God made. When he said there's going to be a bruised champion to the serpent, somebody listened to that word and said, wow, he's talking about, God is speaking, this is important. And they would hope and cling and search out whatever they could find out about this one person that's coming. Then he speaks to Abraham. Then he speaks to Jacob. Then he speaks to Balaam. Then he speaks to Moses. And he speaks to Hannah. And he speaks to that prophet. And he speaks to David. And he speaks to all these psalmists. And people who believed were clinging to these words. He's going to have a Gentile bride. He's going to have a converted Gentile bride. Isn't this amazing? I can just see the excitement of people when they're finding out something new about this wonderful Christ that's promised. All right, look at Psalm 89. It gets better. Psalm 89. This Ethan, boy, did he get a revelation. I don't want to read the whole thing because I want to get to the prophecies today. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Let's skip on up to let's go ahead and read verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Just to establish that he's talking about the Messiah, the Christ. Now look at verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. There were believers that would take this literally. They would not explain it away by making it allegorical. They would say, the Lord Jehovah is going to be with us. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. That's just an old English word, means your face. That's your face. They're going to walk in the light of your face. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness, really? In his righteousness shall they be exalted? This is like New Testament doctrine written right here in the Psalms. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn. Even the Jews are going to be exalted in his favor, shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and once again, that holiness ascribed to this Messiah, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Just to let you know, the Holy One of Israel is a title given to Jehovah God many, 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 many times in the prophets. Okay, yet here he is, our King. All right, look at verse 26. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Once again, he's the Son of God, and God, who he's crying out to, is his Father. Right there begins the time of passion. This begins to explain all the things that are going to be happening to him. Look at verse 27. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Wow, there's some more revelation. I'm sorry, verse 38 starts the passion. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Now think about the Christ here speaking. A little bit later you'll see how he speaks. Here's talks about the passion. Thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. No excuse, people. They should have known that the Christ was going to be a bruised champion. He was going to suffer. They had no excuse. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Can anybody see the crucifixion here? Thou hast broken down all his hedges, all that passed by the way. Verse 42, thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Wait a minute. All those prophecies about how he's going to rejoice over his enemies. What is this Ezra, you know, this Ethan the Ezrahite, how is he now coming up saying the enemies are going to rejoice over him? My goodness, it's just an amazing revelation. Now look at verse 46. We have Christ's prayer. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith mine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. So we find now the revelation has progressed to a time of incredible, heart-searching suffering for this anointed one of the Lord. All right. Then we can skip over to the prophecies. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Now there are many, many prophecies. You'll notice that the Psalms begin to really cover things about the Christ, and the prophecies also. They really do focus on this coming one. And all of those who had the right focus in the Scriptures were noticing these verses as the important ones. Look at chapter 9, look at verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." By the time those Psalms had been written, and these prophecies here being written, it was understood then that the Christ is going to be Son of God, His Father actually begotten by God. And here it begins to prophesy how it's happening. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." There's Shiloh finally coming of the increase of His government and peace. "There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, look at verse 4. "And all the host of heaven," I'm sorry, 35 verse 4, not 34 verse 5, "say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come." Did he say that? "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." And he goes on to speak about the time of the Christ. Listen, he said, "Your God is coming." My goodness, they're starting to just really write it out there for us, aren't they? Isaiah 42. Look at Isaiah 42. Starting in chapter 40, we find a focus almost entirely upon this coming Christ and the last days. So much so that some people say there are two Isaiahs, one who wrote the first 39 and one who wrote the last 40. And the main reason why they say that is because of that amazing prophecy in 44 where it talks about Cyrus the king who actually came, and his name was Cyrus 200 years after Isaiah wrote it. And so they say, well, there's no possibility that he could have actually written down the guy's name 200 years before he reigned, so that Cyrus reads the book of Isaiah and says, "Hey, he called me by name." And this, you know, that's exactly what happened. But now they look at it and say, how could Isaiah have prophesied that? So they must explain it by saying there's two Isaiahs, one who wrote the last part well after Cyrus lived, which is nothing but unbelief. So, Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant, The last part of Isaiah speaks about the Christ as His servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. They're beginning to really get some detail in what's going to happen when this Messiah comes. Look at Isaiah. Oh, if you read Isaiah 50 through 53, you will see the suffering servant. You've seen it before. I'm not going to touch on much of it. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good. Good tidings of good. There's a lot of good here, you know. That publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, who? Thy God reigneth. Amen. Who's coming to reign? Listen, people. Unbelievers have no excuse. Jews? Sorry. No excuse. Muslims? Sorry. No excuse. Thy God reigneth. All right, look at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage, another old English word for face, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Do you see what is being revealed here about this Christ? He is going to suffer physically, incredibly, and that's the way he's going to sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? Unto whom hath the arm of the Lord? That's an allusion to the Christ, his strength, his arm. The arm of the Lord revealed. And then you go on to about his passion in chapter 53. Incredible. Look at 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Israel waiting for this Christ to glorify them, to raise them up, to be their leader and commander. Of course, that's what they were waiting for. Now look at Isaiah 61. These are direct revelations about the Christ. Look how preeminent a place they have in the prophecies. Over and over and over again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. Once again, that anointed me. He has anointed. This is the Christ. He hath anointed me. What did He anoint me to do? To preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and then, of course, the glory of that millennial reign that is coming. What has been prophesied then about this Christ? Not only that he's going to be this glorious king, but that he's going to be bruised and be killed and be hurt and go through an incredible time of difficulty. And yet that suffering that he's going to suffer is going to be what converts the nations and gets him his bride. This is all prophesied right there in the Old Testament, clearly seen. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come. Who's coming? The Lord is coming. And I will dwell in the midst of the lee, saith who? Remember that Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals. That's the word Jehovah. Just so you just don't get it mixed up. This is Jehovah God is going to dwell in the midst of thee. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and they and shall choose Jerusalem again. So now, very clearly, and this is also something that was revealed in the prophets incredibly amount, and that's that the preeminence of Zion. Zion, that third mountain in Jerusalem. That fortified mountain in Jerusalem. Zion is going to be the big place. This is going to be where he plants his feet. It's going to establish his throne. This is going to be the tabernacle of David. This is going to be where he reigns. Jerusalem is going to be chosen again. Now, 150 years ago, that's unthinkable. And of course, most Christians 150 years ago did not believe that the Lord was going to come back like that. They were amillennial. They didn't believe in the millennial reign. Most Christians, the vast majority of them. And yet, of course, nowadays, it becomes a whole lot more believable, you know, now that Jerusalem is the center of the world again. But it's an amazing thing in my mind how clearly it is spoken. God himself is going to come and reign, set up his tabernacle among men, live here among us, and Gentiles then are going to be seeking his face there in Jerusalem. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah is a couple of books earlier than Zechariah. It's a small little book hiding in there somewhere. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let's go ahead and read verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Who? Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. This is the Christ being revealed long before Christ came. This is what they were expecting and should have been expecting. Now, to finish up today, Daniel 9. Like I said, there is no way we can touch all the prophecies that deal with identification and details. Like it says, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's an important detail. There's many of those. But no, that's not what we need to touch. But this one here, you just really can't miss. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. No, let's read 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Once again, the anointed, and he's the most holy, he's righteous, and look at all that's going to happen within 70 weeks. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Add those together, you get 69 weeks. The street wall shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Remember, he's going to be bruised, but not for himself. Oh yeah, for who then? For us and the people of the Prince that shall come. That's talking about the Romans. The prince that shall come is the Roman Empire. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Just to let you see it, the Messiah here is clearly spoken of, but not just that he's coming, not just glorious time, this Messiah is coming. God said when. He said when. And there is no way to miss this. Even if all these scholars are so bright and they know so much and they're unbelieving and they say this cannot be written in the time of Daniel. It cannot be written in the time of the captivity, the first captivity Daniel was taken in. In fact, they say there wasn't even a first captivity. We don't get into that. But Daniel, these people don't believe it. They say this was written 150 years before Christ because the prophecies are too clear. Bunch of nuts. But it didn't say, I'm serious, how in the world? I mean, Christ actually quoted Daniel. Christ quoted Daniel. So it was written before Christ. It was written before the 69 weeks. It doesn't say weeks of years, but it means weeks of years. It's clear as day. And anybody who doesn't have enough sense to say, well, maybe it means weeks of years, let's figure it out, then he ought to be born right when he was born. You guys can study it up. You can look it up. I won't go into the details, but this prophesied actually when Christ was coming, when Christ was going to die. From the time, I know it seems a little bit unbelievable. Seems just a little difficult to believe. But God made it so clear. And when the revelation becomes more and more progressive, and anybody who had a heart to believe and to trust in this Messiah that's coming, anybody who had a view, a focus, to say, God's going to save us with a person, and this person is going to be born, begotten of God. He'll be God in the flesh. He'll be holy. He'll suffer, and he'll die. This is the Christ that was promised. This is what God meant from the start. This is exactly what God had in His mind when He told the serpent, He's going to bruise thy head. That's what He was talking about. And then He gets down to this time when He's just about to stop His revelations. Here are the prophets. They're all getting together and they're saying this. This is about 600 years before the event. Actually, no. This is about 500 years before the event. And He says, not only am I going to tell you how the Christ is going to die, and how He's going to be cut off, and how the sacrifice is going to cease, and how all this is going to happen, and there's going to be a tribulation, an abomination of desolation. Not only that, He said it's going to happen 69 weeks of years from the time that the temple, from the time that the wall, let me see where it says it. He says, thank you. Going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Not the temple. Remember, don't get yourself confused. The temple was rebuilt before Jerusalem was commanded to be rebuilt. The wall. But this is the times of Nehemiah. So sometime around that time when the decree was made to rebuild Jerusalem, add your 490 years, actually 483 to get your 69 weeks of years, and it comes down exactly to the time that Jesus was crucified. And if it gets you within 10 years of it, you ought to have been looking. You ought to have been waiting. Anybody who had the book of Daniel should have been saying, hey, anybody who at the time that Jesus came was not expecting a Messiah was because they did not believe the Scriptures. They were not focusing on what God was focusing on. And when God had told them all through these years, every time He gave a revelation and had told them more and more and more about the Christ, He was wanting them to expect Him. He was wanting them to wait for Him. He was wanting them to be in anticipation, clinging to every word He said, studying it out, searching it out. Perhaps there's more information. Perhaps we can compare Scripture with Scripture. Perhaps we can think about what He pronounced then. Can you see the conversations of the believers in those days? The Christ is coming. This is our hope. We are hoping for that one that is coming, that coming one, the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah. He's coming! And we can't wait. When is he coming? When is he coming? What does it say in Daniel? It says 69 weeks. How can this work out? My goodness. And you know, if it weren't for the Jews being so unbelieving and having basically gotten rid of all of their messianic literature around the first century B.C., after Christ, okay, it just ceased. Very clear that there was a purge of their messianic literature in the first century of our era. But if it hadn't been for that, you would see how much they knew. How much. They actually have proof that they were expecting the Messiah in that day, in those times, because they had the book of Daniel. Now, what does this tell us that God meant? What did God intend? He intended anticipation for this one so that when he came, he would be expected and waited for and made a decision about. This is what God intended from the start. It's all about the person. It's all about the person. He's saying, you receive this person. That is salvation. This is what it's about. And this is the focus of the whole Old Testament. Next week, I'm going to get to a few conclusions about what we've studied up to now.